There is no one like you. And Lord, we're thankful for the word. We're thankful, Father, that you've told us the truth about us and that we don't have any guessing to do, Lord, that we know why we do the things that we do and the things that we don't want to do. And Lord, this morning, somehow, as you always do, enable me, please, to teach your word faithfully and accurately and truthfully, holding absolutely nothing back. Lord, bless those that are going to be baptized today and bless all the visitors that are here with us. And Father, we just lift up Joan, who's sick, and just be with her, touch her, and especially, Lord, for Eleanor there who broke her hip, be with her in such a mighty way, O Lord. And just with the Lyle, Lord, helping him as well. And bless us now, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3. We're doing an in-depth study on Sunday morning, the book of Romans, one of the greatest books ever written on the face of this planet. Amen. The book of Romans, remember, is all about good news. But the problem is that from verse 17 of chapter 1 until verse 20 today, God is doing something totally different. The first 17 verses of the chapter 1 tell us the good news of the gospel, how God, the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And that, and thank God that we can be saved. That's the good news. But after we left chapter 1, verse 17, it seems like there's been nothing but bad news. In other words, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment. You know what I mean. Are y'all with me? And today it gets worse, all right? So if there's ever been a chapter, now listen, if there's ever been a chapter, beginning of chapter 3, that we really need to get into our hearts, believers, it's this. You see, if we don't understand chapter 3, especially from verse 1 to verse 20, we'll not really ever understand the gospel, the good news. We won't understand God's grace. You see, we have to take a good look at what we were before we were born again. And now, beginning this morning, I want to talk to you about what sin does. Say that with me. What sin does, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes and he continues and he says, well, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit, or what is the value of circumcision? Remember, we left off with what? Paul telling the Jew, say, listen, you're not a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, you know, circumcision, the seal of the covenant with God, but a true Jew is one who is circumcised inwardly in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, you're born from above. That's what it's all about. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules or a set of regulations. So the Jews would, of course, when he was writing there to the church at Rome, they would probably say, well, what advantage then is there being a Jew? I mean, my gosh, if circumcision doesn't mean anything, if there's no value to it. And Paul didn't say that. So what he was saying, or what they were saying is, does this mean we're not going to go to heaven because the circumcision availeth nothing? No, that's not what it meant. What Paul was doing was not setting aside the command for the Jew to be circumcised, every male that comes from the womb on the eighth day, but what he was doing was telling the truth that won't save you. Neither will water baptism won't save you. Neither will church membership save you. Only Jesus, our Savior, can save a person. Amen? Now, with all that being said, the truth of the matter is that they ask, what advantage is there to being a Jew? And may I tell you, there was much. Can you imagine being the only people on earth who were called the apple of God's eye? That they were, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that they were a holy people, set apart all for the Lord, all for himself, above all the peoples that were on the planet, only the Jew. Only the Jew had the covenant with God. They had the Shekinah glory there in the wilderness, remember? They had the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, manna in the morning. God, they had the visible presence of God, the only people on earth. Boy, I'll tell you, that's what I call great advantage, amen? Not only that, it says there, much in every way in verse 2, it says chiefly, or first of all, were committed or entrusted to them, watch this now, the oracles, or literally could read, the very words of God. Would you say that would be an advantage? Oh my gosh, think, the only people on earth who had the law, God's law. They had from God himself, they were the only people that received, if you will, a transcript of the eternal mind of God. And there they were entrusted with that. But see, advantage always creates responsibility, doesn't it? always. And so here, the Jews, they focused on their privileges. They did not focus on their responsibilities. That kind of sounds like the 21st century church, doesn't it? Come on. Hey, I'm off vacation now, man. Huh? Yeah, I mean, I'm just getting warmed up. So, I've had some rest and some sleep. It was a long trip, though, last night. Ooh, flying in from Rio, the Olympics. It'd like to kill me. But verse 3, for what if some did not believe, meaning if they didn't walk in faith? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, because they didn't believe, will that cancel the faithfulness of God? Well, of course that won't. You know, listen, they were unfaithful on their part, but God is never unfaithful. Every promise that God made to you and every promise that God made to Israel was dependent upon God bringing it to pass, not upon us. Did you know that? The Bible says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Who began the good work? God, the Holy Spirit, working in your life. We can't bring it to pass. Only the Holy Spirit and only God's grace and God's strength can bring that to pass. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But gosh, with him, you can do anything. Amen? Now, so Paul was saying to the Jews, listen, just because you have been unfaithful, just because you walked away and didn't do what God says, you can never render God's plan or God's provision or anything in your life. He says, no, God is never, ever unfaithful. What God promises in his word, he will always fulfill. Listen, God is faithful to his promises, but he's also faithful to his judgments and to his warnings and to his threats. And God never makes idle threats, amen? What did he tell the children of Israel there in Psalm 89:31? Let me read it to you. It says, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, listen to what God says. My loving kindness I will not utterly take from them, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone from my lips. God is never unfaithful. You know, it says in the New Testament that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. God is so wonderful. That's why Paul shouts out in verse 4. Look at it. He says, certainly not. In other words, perish the thought. No man can ever destroy the plan, the purposes of God. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and overcome when you're judged. Now, my sermon begins in verse 9, so I'm not there yet. But Paul is quoting David, the Psalm of David in Psalm 51, when David cried out to the Lord because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and also the murder of her husband Uriah. And so David is saying, I've been unfaithful. I'm the one. God, you weren't unfaithful. I'm the one that was unfaithful, but listen to me. Did David's unfaithfulness with the murder of Uriah and the adultery with Bathsheba, did God render God unfaithful? No. Through David came the Messiah. Amen. God is always faithful in all that he does. You know, the thing is that every person is a liar. Some of you've told a lie this morning. Some of you want to lie just to get out of here. I'm teasing. Come on, lighten up. Yeah. Or everybody will be baptized today. Come on. No, listen. I look at this and I say, John 3:16, God says that is a true word. Amen. And just because man says, hey, John 3:16 is not true. Now, what he does do then, a man, is render, they're saying, the God who cannot lie, he is a liar, but God is not a liar. And at the end, when it's all said and done, with all the junk that we hear today, I'm going to tell you something. Every person that has come against God will be proved a liar. God is faithful in all that he does. He never goes back on his word. He never goes back on his promises at all. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates or establishes the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And Paul says, I speak as a man, meaning only a man would question or dare to question God's justice, because God is never unjust. Amen? So, and what they're saying here is, well, golly, listen, okay, why is God mad at us? Why is the judgment coming? He says, if I'm a sinner, I might as well just keep on sinning because it brings glory to God, which we know that's not true. And he says, certainly not, for how then will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie or through my sins to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? God, don't take it out of me. You're right. I am faithless. You're right. I am a sinner. And why not say, let us do evil, or literally evil things, that good things may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm as we say. In other words, they're just teaching a bunch of trash there. Their condemnation is just, so for that false teaching. So they were saying, listen, my sin, I'm just in agreeing with God. My sin actually magnifies the glory of God. It magnifies the grace of God. Now, we know that's a lie. Amen? Now, as we begin our sermon this morning, I pray that your hearts are open. If there's any time that, especially in America, especially in the 21st century church, in the time of America, we are in easy believism. We're in a watered-down gospel. Everything is being preached as a happy formula and all the rest of it. We preach the Bible here, the Word of God, not condemning anybody out there. You hear me? But this is so vital. Very rarely is it ever taught on Sunday morning, because people may leave the church. Well, if you're going to leave the church over this, you're not going to make it to heaven. Amen? How you like that? Yeah, let me have one more week off. You'll be surprised what God will do. Yeah. Now, with all that being said, we want to begin, because what we're going to see here is that sin, thank God we're saved, but sin affects every part of a human being, from head to toe. And so what does sin do? Well, let's watch this now. It says, what then in verse 9, or what's the conclusion of this whole thing, Paul says? Are we better than they? We, Paul meaning the people in Rome and here, are we better than the Gentiles? He says, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged, that goes back all of chapter 1, verse 18 and following, we've previously charged Jews, Greeks, that they are all what? They're all under sin. Now listen carefully. The conclusion is that that's God's final verdict on mankind. All the way from Adam to this very moment, to the babies that are being born right now, right this moment at Harris Hospital or JPS or wherever. And I look and I say, oh Lord, we're all under sin. That's right. The Bible, that's a military term, by the way. It means to be under the authority of another. And you know, there is a cruel, cruel, horrible master that wants to sit upon the throne of every heart of every person that is born, because they're born with a sin nature, and that is called sin. It wants to dominate your life. It wants to destroy your life, because that's all that sin can do. Sin always leads to death. Amen? The soul that sinneth shall die, saith the Lord. And I look at this here, and I say, oh, Lord, the entire human race, all, every person ever born under sin's dominion, under sin's power, under sin's rule. And here's the sad part. The sad part is, if a person is not born again, they have absolutely no means to escape the power of sin that literally is the king of their heart. Are you following me? Whatever sin, they don't believe they're in sin. They don't believe they have a sin nature. They believe if you're lost, they believe that, hey, I'm a good old boy, I'm a good old girl, and so forth. Well, you may be a pretty good old boy, but you're still a sinner, and you have a sin nature, and there's a problem there. And that's what God is saying. The whole world is guilty. Oh, listen, no, humanity needs help, is what Jesus is, or God is saying in his word. You know, what is sin? If you read your Bible, say the New Testament in particular, you'll find there are many definitions for sin. In Romans 14:23, it says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In James 4:17, it says, therefore to him who knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says in 1 John 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. And then a very excellent definition, 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. In other words, a person that is with a sin nature, and you grow up and so forth, you actually believe there are no laws for yourself. You create your own laws. Amen? You're a law unto yourself. That's what lawlessness is. That's why in the last days that we're in right now, it says in the church, not in the world. We know where the world is going to act like, but it says that lawlessness will abound in the church. And the love, the agape, that's a word used only for the Christian and for God. And the love of many shall wax cold. Think about that. That's where we are even at this moment. Paul the apostle told us, he's in the book of Corinthians, he says this, let everything that you do, let it be done with love. Do you know you can never make a mistake if you do that? Meaning, if you do it with love, because love fulfills the law, doesn't it? Just loving people, helping people, and so forth. And so here, we look at these words here about what is sin and so forth, but we know that the word sin, literally, in the Greek, it means to miss the mark. But really, it's deeper than just missing the mark and falling short of the glory of God. It means at the end of your life, you're missing the one who loves you, and his name is God. His name is Jesus. Think about that, to come to the end of your life and miss all of that, all because of sin. So it's very easy for the believer today, we can go to the Bible and define sin. I don't want to define sin this morning like I just did. I want us to understand what sin actually does, because every person that has ever been born, it is a slave to sin and a slave to death because of Adam's sin in the garden. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. So what has sin done? Well, there's 14 horrible facts in front of us, okay? One commentator said this. He said, with the verses that I'm about to go through, he said, this is one of the most radical and extensive indictments of the corruption of man ever to appear in print, beginning in verse 10. And Paul says, as it is written, there are a few righteous people on the planet. Did you hear that? There is none. Not one. The Bible says, that's from Psalm 14, by the way, that he's quoting there. Remember what it said, that the Lord looked down from heaven? He looked down upon the earth, upon the sons of men, upon humanity. There was none righteous. There was none that was seeking after him. You know, I look at that and I say, Lord, you mean there right now there's 7 billion people on this planet and there's not anyone righteous, only those who are truly in Christ Jesus. Amen? Think about that for a moment. They're completely outside of the will of God. See, that's what sin does. Every person that is born is not in a relationship with Almighty God. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but if you don't have a biblical worldview, you're not in agreement with God. And it's important that we all have that. See, when it says there's none that does righteousness, that's speaking of the righteousness of God himself. It means, let's put it down in real easy terms, if you're not as good as God, you don't have a chance. You understand? That's the only way you have to be equal to God or good as good, and there's no way. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before the Lord. So to be right with God, a person has to accept the offer that God makes, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other offer. Look at verse 11 now. And there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's what sin does. There's none who understands. You know what it really means? It means understands the divine things of God, or understand how horrible our sin is to God. Did you know that God hates sin? That God he doesn't hate the sinner, he hates sin. And you know, the measure of God's hatred for sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. He put his own son there to bear our sin. Amen? Pardon me. So I look at that and say, oh Lord, there's none who understands. And you know why? Because whenever a person is lost, they're dead in trespasses, it says in Ephesians, and in sin. Dead. They're spiritually dead. They go through the activities of life. You know, they watched the Olympics. They watched Michael Phelps. He and I had a long talk and while I was there. And, you know, and you know what I'm saying. But the fact of the matter is that our minds were infected before we came to Christ. They were infected. They were infected because of sin. Why? Because Satan blinds the minds of those who do not believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here we are. We were all blind. That's why the lost people, they get all upset about church or Christians, you know? And the reason is that because it's a threat to their lifestyle. Man, don't mess with me. I'm okay. You're just a bunch of Jesus freaks or something, you know? Go be a Bible thumper someplace else. But no, the fact of the matter is, you're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Sin is your master. You'll do whatever sin tells you to do, you'll finally do it. It'll bring things into your heart, into your mind. Oh, sin is a horrible thing. There says there's none that seeks after God. You know that? You know, how many of you one day woke up and said, you know what? I've never been in church in my life, but I don't even have a Bible. I'm going to go buy a Bible. I'm going to go find a church. I'm going to go to church. I'm even going to write them a check for a tithe. And then I'm going to get saved. No, it doesn't work that way. You're out there in the world. You're living the sin life, man. And then all of a sudden somebody keeps sharing God's word with you and loving you and so forth. And then finally in your heart, you know, they're right. And then you make the greatest decision in life. You ask Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And then from there on, it's a different world. It's a different time. So we look at there's that none that seeks after God. No, it's God that's always seeking. He's the initiator. In the garden, when Adam sinned, what did Adam do? Did he run to God and say, oh God, I made a horrible mistake? No, he looked, it's a woman's fault. Smart man. No, he hid from God. Did you remember God, the cry of God, the Father? He said, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Why are you hiding? What have you done? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I forbid you to eat of? And the day that you eat of it, I told you that you would surely die, not die, but spiritually die, and then, yes, finally die. Amen? Oh, listen. No, man doesn't seek God, fallen man. You know why? Sin. What does sin do? Sin makes a man, a lost person, chase after things that are false, depend upon things that are false, trust in things that are false, even defend things that are false. Why? Because sin is their master. That's what we did in our life. That's what sin does. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save those that are lost. If you're lost right now, if you're listening live, listen to me, or you may be in the overflow area or whatnot, God loves you and Jesus is seeking you right now if you're lost. He wants you. He'll do anything to save you. Well, he already has. He went and died your death and took your sin. Amen? Amen. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 12. It says, and they have all, meaning the entire human race, watch this now, they've all turned aside, turned away from God. And look at the results. They, meaning from Adam to this very present moment, they have together become what? Unprofitable. Is that on your refrigerator? You have that memorized? No, they've become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. What sin does, before you come to Christ, you know, if you'll see yourself the way God sees you, he says, you know what? I look down from heaven and I see nothing but unprofitable man. That word literally means useless. It means worthless. The Greeks, that's the only used here in the New Testament, by the way, that word. The Greeks used this word for fruit that was rotten and fruit that was rancid and unfit to eat. If you have a bunch of rotten food or fruit in your refrigerator, what do you do? You know why? It's unprofitable. It's worthless. It's absolutely useless. You see, what does sin do? Sin renders man absolutely worthless. And I know that's a hard pill to swallow because there's a lot of good people. There aren't a lot of good people. But the Bible says there's not any that doeth good, no, not one. Meaning perfect goodness like God. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, now listen carefully. If you don't digest what I'm saying there, that verse, again, you'll never quite understand what you've been saved from and what grace really is and what the good news is all about. See, because you don't look back and see your true condition. Listen, if we look back and before we were saved, oh God, aren't you glad the day that we've been saved, we've been washed in the blood? Amen? I look and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Look, it gets worse now. Verse 13, this is one I have on my refrigerator right here. It says, their throat, God says, their throat is a what? Think about that. That is what sin does. God says when he looks at people outside of Christ. Now listen, God loves the sinner. He hates sin, okay? But sin does something to a person. It's God says, he looks at a person and says, you know what? Your throat, your mouth, you open up like a doctor. He's going to say, let me give you a physical inspection here, or an examination, if you will. He says, your yawning open throat is nothing to me, nothing more to me than an open tomb. And it's full of death and it's full of decay and it's totally full of the smell of stench and death. Now, that is what God says about mankind. God didn't create man to be like that. God created man like it was in the garden. Amen? That's right. We need to remember that. And so the throat, God says, is like a tunnel, and that tunnel leads right down to the heart. And what did Jesus say about the heart in Matthew 12, 34? He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The junk that comes out of people's mouth. You know, sin affects every part of the person. Look at verse 13 again. We go from the throat to the tongues. It says, with their tongues, they've practiced what? Deceit. Have you ever deceived anyone? Have you ever lied and deceived someone? Listen, why did you do that? Sin. That's what sin does. Sin is a person who deceives. Sin wants to is a cruel taskmaster. And it says there, oh, with their tongues, they've practiced deceit. That's habitually practiced, by the way, all of mankind. And the poison of asp is under their lips, meaning they're so ready to injure other people, so ready to poison the minds of other people and so forth with lies and gossip and so forth. You know, they practice deceit, it says. Sometimes flattery is not good. Now, it's good, some of it is good, but sometimes flattery is not really communication, it's manipulation, isn't it? Why? That's what sin does. Sin always manipulates. Sin always does things like that. And it says here, it says in Proverbs 10, 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. You want to study out the tongue? Go to James, the epistle of James. He devotes nearly an entire chapter to the tongue. He says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Now, verse 14, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy. You know, man is an expert at the profane. Amen? Man is an expert when it comes to taking God's name or Christ's name in vain. Man is an expert when it comes to profane, meaning profanity. You know, Becky and I there at the Olympics when we were sitting behind Michael Phelps, we were eating, you know what I'm saying, in a booth. And the people behind us, I'm telling you what, I you know, because in the church you don't hear me people cuss too much. Unless you go to their home. These people, I mean, they were really going after it. And I was going, dear Lord, everybody in the cafe could hear them. And I just started praying for them, you know. Don't you hate cussing? Yes. Profanity? It's vile, man. And why did they do that? The reason that they were doing that is because that's what sin does. Sin is full of bitterness that comes out of a person. That's sin. Cursing. God made our mouths to bless other people, to encourage other people, to build up other people. Amen? He didn't make us so we could destroy people's lives. That's what words do. Those profane words that go out and the deceitful words and so forth, they injure and they wound and so forth other people, and they destroy the lives of others by words. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. And not only that, it says their feet are swift to shed blood. Isn't that amazing? We've gone from man's throat, his tongue, lips, mouth, now to feet. So from head to toe, God says humanity is just full of sin. You know, loved one, listen, sin in our feet. Did you catch that? It says it was what? Swift to shed blood. In other words, swift to find new ways to kill. You know, I remember the horrible violence. I remember in the 60s, the early 60s, I lived in Chicago. And my uncle was kind of taking care of me for a few months there. And I worked at his hamburger stand. And right across from that was a place called Humboldt Park. And I would just go out and sit in the park because, you know, everything there was concrete, man. And I was from Texas. You know what I'm trying to say. If you're from Chicago, don't get upset. And I just wanted to see a tree. So I'm out there, and all of a sudden, this gang, man, they come. They've got these clubs, and there's an old woman and an old man sitting. And I'm only like 12 years old. And they're sitting right on the park bench, and they come out, and they just start beating them. And as they started beating them, they were laughing about it. As the poor old man had knocked his hat completely off, fallen to the ground, the woman weeping and screaming, and they enjoyed everything that they did. Why? Well, that's what sin does. You see, it says they are swift. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Life in our nation today is very cheap. Every 25 seconds, a horrible, violent crime occurs in America. And in right now, this year, in our major cities, the 50 of America's largest cities, they have increased 17%. In the violent crime. That's the greatest number percentage since in over 25 years. The violence that continues to get worse and worse and worse. How can a person just walk up and shoot someone in the back of the head like they did yesterday evening? Walking out of a mosque, going up behind two individuals and shooting each of them in the head, execution style. You know, I think about that. But God's word says, well, their feet, they're fast, man. They find new ways to kill every day. And where does all that come from? It comes from the heart. Jesus told us in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and all the rest of it, loved one. Look what happens in verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways, are literally marked their path, and the way of peace they have not known. Wherever man goes in this world, did you know that death, destruction, and misery is soon to follow? I mean, I've lived long enough and seen enough of the wars that have occurred. It's just horrible. And that's what sin does. Sin creates wars. It creates mass graves. It causes millions of people to flee a nation, and then no one wants them, and they die in boats and all the rest of it. All the horrible things. Why ISIS? Look at the horrible. They're animals. How can you crucify a little boy or a little girl because of their faith in Christ? How can they lock a woman in a steel cage and because she will not commit or have sex with that person and then set them on fire? How can they bury people alive? Why? That's what sin does. Do you understand me? And you say, well, that's not me. No, we haven't done things like that. But let me tell you something. It's in our hearts. You see, it all comes from our hearts. It's everything is right there. And thank God, yes, we're saved. We're washed in the blood. But the fact of the matter is that all of mankind is guilty before God. And I look at these things here about being so swift to kill people and so forth. And you know why all that occurs in our world? It goes all the way back even to Cain and Abel, how quickly he killed his own brother. And the reason is found in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Living Bible translation says this, they care nothing about God or what he thinks about them. Isn't it amazing we've gone from our feet, now we're up to the eye gate. The things that we look to God or not look to God. You know, fallen man lives as though God doesn't exist. But God does exist. He is real. One day, every person will see the face of our Lord and Savior sitting at the great white throne judgment. Amen? and the Christian at the Bema seat of Christ for the place of rewards. And I look at all this and say, oh, Lord, man fears a lot of things. You know, we fear poverty. You know, we fear old age. We fear death. We fear all the rest. But the truth is, do we fear God? Fallen man doesn't fear God. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, meaning the very first step of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And so that was God's final verdict. He says, listen, sin infects man from the very top of the head to the very sole of their feet, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. And you know why? Even today, why lost people, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't tremble at the word of God. Thou shalt not murder, okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery, okay? Thou shalt not lie, okay? Covet, okay? Honor your mother and father, okay? I'm not trembling. Why? Because their eyes. Who opened the eyes of Adam and Eve? The devil. Remember what they did? You know, God said, oh, indeed. He said, not to eat of this tree. He knows when you eat of this tree, you're going to be like him. What's wrong with being like God? And what did they do? What did Eve do? And they partook of the tree that God said, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? It says, and their eyes were opened. You see, that's what's wrong with fallen man right now, is God didn't open their eyes. No, no, no. The devil opened their eyes to the good and opened the eyes to all the evil that's in this life. Listen, that's why a murderer can sleep at night. They can get up, they can go out and execute someone, stop at Taco Bell, have a bite to eat, get them a Coke to go home and watch a football game and go sound asleep. Why? That's what sin does. That's what sin does. That's why a person who is cruel to their wife, or even now today is cruel to their husband, beating them or whatever, and they can come home from work like nothing's wrong, and all of a sudden you made me mad, and they start beating. Why? Well, because that's what sin does. That's why a child molester can go out here to one of our elementary schools or try to get involved in our kids' church or any of the rest of the things. Why? They're looking for a victim. They want that victim. And once they are satisfied with that victim, they go home and they lay down and they plan their next victim. Are you listening to me? Why does that happen? Well, you see, that's what sin does. That's what we've been saved from. Sin is horrible. Do you understand me? Oh, and I look, I say, oh, God. You know, I was reading an article about this book that I'm going to be reading from Himmler, who was, of course, there with Hitler during World War II and his henchmen and so forth. And this is called the Himmler Diaries, the Lost Diaries. And over 1,000 pages are in it. It's quite interesting, by the way. It's horrible. But in it, he's so meticulous the way he kept his diary. 8 o'clock, I call my wife, tell her how much I love her. Then at 9 o'clock, I call my daughter. He idolized his daughter and called her and tell. And then 10 o'clock, I'm meeting at the concentration camp, okay? And so the plan was, as he was going there, they were going to demonstrate the new gas chamber on how quickly and effectively it would kill anyone inside. Only problem was, when Himmler got there, there wasn't any Jews. So the SS, the officers, went out to a nearby village, rounded up 400 women and their children, brought them there, and put them in the gas chamber so Himmler could watch them die. That's right there in his diary. 12 o'clock, we had special lunch. Da-da-da. It goes right. Why? What is that? That's what sin does. And unless we understand this, unless we really grasp this chapter, that's why, you know, today it's like this easy believism that we're in. I'm thankful. I want to know what I've been saved from. Listen, I look back before I was born again and I thought, I'm a pretty good old boy. And I was a pretty good old boy, but I was a lousy sinner. Do you understand? I didn't care about God. I didn't even know what love was or what love is. I didn't know what it really meant to forgive someone. I didn't really know what it meant to love my wife. I had no idea when I was not born again. But boy, when Christ came into my heart, everything changed. Look at verse 19. And now we know that whatever the law says, meaning the old covenant law, It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be silenced, may be stopped, and all the world may be what? Become guilty, become accountable, if you will, before God. That's what sin's done. That's what it is. In other words, everyone from Adam to even now, if you're outside of Christ, it says they're condemned. They have no defense. They're all guilty. And the only response they can give is absolute silence. It says because every mouth is going to be stopped. When the lost, those who do not want Christ, reject him. When the lost stand at the great white throne judgment, that last judgment upon this planet. Loved one, listen to me. There will not be any jury. There will be no defense, no appeals. Not one word will be spoken. The books will be open. God says, there it is. Depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. That's a sad, tragic thought. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or by the works of the law, no flesh, meaning no person, no human being, will be justified or declared innocent or declared righteous or declared free from acquittal, it says, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now listen, the law demanded that a person be morally and spiritually upright in their walk with God. Amen? But here's the thing. No one has ever kept the law except Christ. No one. See, the law can't save you. Your own human merit can't save a person. And so forth. The law, what does it do? The law shows us our sin. Phillips, J.B. Phillips' translation put it this way. It is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. Listen, I thank God. You know, you people say, well, I'm going to clean up my act. No, you can't clean up your act. Why? You're still in your sin. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Well, once I get it all cleaned up, I'm going to go to church. No, the only way to get cleaned up is God. There's not any other way. So that's what sin has done. Sin has, every person that's born outside of Christ, loved one, listen, they're doomed, they're hopeless, they're under the wrath of God, they're under the judgment of God, and everyone is guilty. That means that mankind needs a miracle. Now, that's what sin has done, but let me give you just a taste of next Sunday, okay? Now that we finally got through all these horrible things, but they are all truths, look at verse 21, and let's look what God has done. It says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is made plain or is revealed and is witnessed by the law, the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what? Now listen. Next week, here's what I'm going to talk about. There is a righteousness that you can have, that we do have, but there's a righteousness that lost man can have completely and totally apart from the law, meaning there's not one thing you can do, not any merit. You can't work hard enough for it. You can't keep enough rules and regulations. It says apart from the law, it can't be earned by your obedience. In other words, your own merit, your own strength. Anyone who is trusting their own merit to go to heaven is literally committing spiritual suicide. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us very clearly. It says that in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, still loving our sin, before we even knew about the Lord, it says Jesus died for us. You know, when I look at the Word of God and I think about how long I've lived and I look back at over 30 some odd years of preaching and teaching God's Word, and I was telling the first service, I said, I was repenting this morning in my prayer time because for some reason I started remembering some of the sermons that I preached when I was a young man, and I said, and I was saying to myself, man, Bill, you were hard. And the Lord said, yes, you were. And I felt horrible. You know, when the older that you get, the more you finally start understanding. And you start seeing God's grace and God's love and God's goodness more than you can ever dream of. You know, listen to me. If you don't know Christ, you that are listening live right now, or maybe you're here in the chapel, I don't know. But if you don't know the Lord, I'm not talking about church membership. Church membership won't save you. I'm talking about a living relationship with God. If you don't know the Lord, and if you died today, and I pray that you don't, but if you did die today and you all of a sudden you found yourself before the Lord in heaven and he asked you, what right do you have to be in heaven? What answer would you give him? Well, I lived a good life. No, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Scratch. That doesn't work. I kept the Ten Commandments. I even memorized them. No, you didn't. No one has kept the Ten Commandments, amen, except Jesus Christ our Lord. No man has ever been saved by keeping the law. Law doesn't save a man. A law points you to Christ to say, you need to be saved. What are you going to say? Well, I'll tell you, the only answer is this. The only answer is this one thing, that Jesus Christ, my Lord, is my right to enter into heaven. And here's the reason why. Jesus is my righteousness. You see, it's not my righteousness that gets me to heaven. I have to have the perfect standing of someone else to make it to heaven. And that's what the good news is all about, amen? What God demands from us by his grace, apart from the law, he gives to us through his son who died on the cross and took all of our sin. Oh, praise God. That means that when God looks at us now, he doesn't see the horrible state that we used to be. He sees us in Christ. And old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Loved one, that is the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Boy, and the only limit, think about it now, the only limit for is just believing it. You can't earn it. You can't work to get it. You just simply believe it. And I say, oh God, you're so good. You know what sin has done? As I'm closing, listen carefully. Romans 6:23, here's what sin has done. For the wages, see, sin has a payday. For the wages of sin is? Okay, that doesn't mean they put you in a coffin and it's over with. That means that you're going to be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. That's what sin does. For the wages of sin is death. Now, this is what God does. But the gift of God, the gift that you can't earn it. I mean, if I took I don't have my wallet, thank God, but if I took it out right now and I pulled out my tickets to prove you that I was in Rio, and there was a $100 bill, and I said, here, take this $100 bill, and it's a gift. You didn't earn it, did you? No, I mean, you didn't do a thing for it. You mean you're just going to give it to me? Yeah, what's up? What do you want, man? No, I don't want anything from you. Here, it's a gift. You didn't earn it? There's no merit? He says, for the gift of God, here it is. But you have to take it. For the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, the Lord. See, that's what God has done. He let his own son go to the cross and die my death, take my shame, all my guilt. Now listen, past, present, and future. Jesus paid it all for all of us. There's only one way to approach God. There's only one way to make it to heaven, and that is on the merit of someone else, and that is our Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that now we know what we've been saved from, oh God. We're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful that we know the truth about what we used to be. Now we know what sin has done, oh God, and we never want to be involved in any of it. And Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning and no one looking around and every Christian praying this very moment, listen. As I talk to you, loved one, listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, that means that you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, you can do it right now. You say, well, now I have to walk to the altar. No, you don't have to walk to the altar. All you have to do is lift your hand up and say, Bill, I don't think I've ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life, and I want to do that. And if you'll do, just raise your hand, signifying by faith, that's what I want. And if you'll put your hand down, then we will pray right now. And if that's you, lift it high. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else says, Bill, that's me too. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to ask him to be the Lord of my life. Last call. If the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart, please answer him right now. Anyone else before I pray? God bless you. I see that hand. That's right. You that are listening live, if you're in agreement with that, you pray this prayer as well. Church, help me to pray with those who lifted their hands. And you who lift your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. So this moment, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised, and you cannot lie. You are always faithful. You promised if I would believe in my heart and confess Jesus with my mouth as my Lord, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Those who lifted your hand, listen carefully. We're going to close with